first chapter, book of Isaiah. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Start reading in verse number 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness. And there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughters of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblation. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the opportunity this morning to preach thy word. We thank you so much for those people who've come to be present here, Lord, in these services. Once again, Lord, we need your power. We ask you, God, to use us this morning and help us as we preach. And, Lord, you take your word and do with it according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It may surprise us, but if you look at verse number 13, we find that God says, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. To find anywhere in the Word of God where God says, I cannot, is a startling statement. The all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God saying, I cannot. The book of Job, the 42nd chapter of the book of Job, he says, thou canst do everything. That's what Job said of God. And here we find that he says that there's some things that God just cannot do. Let me say to you, the reason he cannot do them is because of who he is. There are certain things that God cannot do because he's holy. Certain things that God cannot do because of his great wonderful justice and wonderful mercy and wonderful love. You see, because he's a holy God, and so there's things he cannot do. He can never go against his word. There's never a time that God will ever go against his word. It's impossible. He cannot do that, you see, because he's all-powerful God. I remember reading a story one time about Napoleon, and it said that there came a time when in his warring, he wanted to take some cannons over the Alps mountains. Those people who were there, they had some engineers working with him there in the army, and those who would be responsible for getting them over that mountain said to him, that is impossible. It's impossible to do that. And Napoleon said to them, he said, I don't want to ever hear that despicable word ever again. The word impossible, I do not want to ever hear it. Well, Napoleon found out there was a lot of things he couldn't do. But let me say to you, God can do everything. God can do everything that he wants to do. God can do anything. He's all-powerful. He's able and capable of doing anything he wishes to do. But there is some things God will not do because of who he is, how wonderful he is, how good he is, how righteous he is. You see, his power is unlimited. And yet there are some things he cannot do. And I want to share a few of those with you today. Here in this portion of Scripture, in the book of Isaiah, the 13th verse, he talks about that he cannot, he says, away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. I want to try to understand and get a little bit of background on this. And what I've said in this first point is simply this. He cannot endure hypocrisy. God cannot endure hypocrisy. I think you know what hypocrisy is. Some people get a real mistaken idea about hypocrisy. I've talked to people out there and they've said, well, Brother Ross said, I don't want to come to church because I'm not this, I'm not that, and I don't want to be a hypocrite. That's not being a hypocrite. You see, I'm going to explain to you what being a hypocrite is. It is right and proper for people who are not doing right to come into the house of God and listen to the Word of God so that they might be brought into the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not hypocrisy to come in and say, no, I'm not this, but I sure would like to learn. I sure would like to grow. I'd like to know about God. That's not hypocrisy. You see, the hypocrisy is, and if you'll read that first chapter in the book of Isaiah, you'll find out that this was God's people. They were God's people, and they was following the sacrifices and all the things that God had told them to do. But the problem was they was doing that only in flesh. They was not doing it from the heart. They was outwardly putting on a good show, but inwardly they were not what they said they was outwardly. And you see, that's hypocrisy. It's not hypocrisy if someone comes in. Praise God, I hope all the sinners in the world come into Blessed Hope Baptist Church and hear the Word of God. I welcome them in. I want them to come and hear God's wonderful love for them. I want all of them to come. And I even want the hypocrites to come so they'll get straightened out. But the hypocrite is that person who's saying, I am this and I am that and I'm doing everything right, and yet through the week are not doing it. That's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy when you say, oh, I am God's child, and I live right, I do right, you know, and I observe all these religious ordinances that I'm supposed to observe, and yet we're not doing it in our life. You see, that was what was the problem here with in Isaiah's day. That was the problem with Israel. They were simply saying, they was observing all of these oblations and these offerings, these sacrifices that God had given them to do. They was doing them outwardly. But inwardly, their heart was not with God, and God knew this. And so he certainly called them hypocrites, you see. Even over in the book of Matthew, if you want to turn there, you can. But in the book of Matthew, the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, we find that same situation here. We find God talking about hypocrisy and talking about hypocrites. Look at verse number 15 in Matthew 23. Verse 13, he says, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, he make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. You see, God himself, God the Son, was calling these Pharisees and scribes hypocrites. Why? They was religious leaders. They was the one who was supposed to be doing right. They was the ones who was setting the standard for everybody else. And they was absolutely doing contrary to that in their own life. That is a hypocrite. God cannot endure hypocrisy. He will not put up with hypocrisy. You see, if we say we're a Christian, we're to live the Christian life. If we say we're a Christian, we're to do right. Amen? If we say we're a Christian, we're to come to the house of God. Certainly we're to listen to the Word of God. We're certainly to do all these things that we ought to do, but it has to come from the heart. We do it because it's right to do it. We do it because we love the Lord and we want Him to have first place in our life, you see. But a hypocrite is someone who says, I'm all of these things. And yet they walk contrary. And let me say to you, a hypocrite has probably done more damage in the church in America than anybody else. You see, a lot of people try to hide behind hypocrites. Let me say to you, don't let a hypocrite be bigger than you are. If you're going to hide behind something, you're going to have to be something that's bigger than you are. If you're going to hide behind somebody being a hypocrite, then he's bigger than you. Don't hide behind a hypocrite. Don't blame the hypocrites for not letting you go to church. You go. You do right, you see. I ain't going to let no hypocrite keep me out of the house of God, you see. I don't care how many people don't do what they're supposed to do. I'm going to do my best to do what I'm supposed to. I'm going to do my best to love the Lord and walk with God, you see. And all the hypocrites are going to have to one of these days be accountable unto the Lord. Amen? So God cannot stand a sham or a make-believe. You're not fooling God. You understand? No of it. None of us here in this room is fooling God one moment. He knows our heart. He can read it. He's the only one can. Amen? But He knows our heart. He knows exactly how we are, what we are, our position with Him, our relationship with Him. He knows all of those things. And I believe something. I believe that we need to get preachers to cry out here and just simply cry out and say, hypocrites, get right with God. We need to hear it all over this land, because the churches in America, many of them are filled with people who outwardly are putting on a show, but inwardly are not right with God. And I say to you, you know what? That's a lot of that is because of preachers who are afraid to preach. They're just afraid to cry out. You know, old Jeremiah said, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. Jeremiah done it, just said it. And let me say to you, we was talking about Sam Jones in their services this morning. I love to read about him, but he'd always say, quit your meanness. Now say to you folks, if you got meanness in your life, quit it. Ain't that right? Quit it. Live right. Do right. Quit that mess that's in your life. I don't know what's in your life, but if there's things there that ought not to be, quit it. Amen. Get right. Do right, you see. And that's, God expects His people to do that. Because if you don't, you're going to put yourself in the same position that these here in the book of Isaiah found themselves when they found themselves doing all these outward things, all of these rituals, everything that they thought was right to do, but they wasn't doing it from the heart. So God cannot stand hypocrisy. You know, many people go to churches for all different reasons. Some people go to church for social reasons. Some go to church for material reasons. They go so, and I know some of the big churches have this within them, they go because in that church they can find a clientele for their business. All kinds of things. Reasons for going to church are all kinds. Some of them go to church for financial reasons. You see, they go, and because they're a little bit of upstanding in the society, in the community, and people maybe will buy off of them or do all kinds of things because they're in the house of God. But I say to you folks, the right reason for going to the house of God is because you love God. That's the right reason for going to the house of God. Not because you're gaining all these other things, but because you love the Lord. The sons of Eli, back in the First Samuel, book of First Samuel, you've all read about the sons of Levi. They even said in that they were priests of the Lord, or before the Lord. Sorry, it was before the Lord, but they were not priests of the Lord. The sons of Eli were wicked men. Eli was a priest, and his sons were absolutely wicked, and they was doing the things that a priest ought to do, but they were not of the Lord. So I'm saying again, that's what hypocrisy is all about, you see. Christ, there come a time when Christ stood outside the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation, the third chapter book of Laodicea, and he says he was knocking on the door trying to get in. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ knocking on the door trying to get in? You heard about that color band, didn't you, that was wanting to get into this church, and he kept coming to this church and kept coming to this church, and they wouldn't let him in. Down south years ago, and they wouldn't let him come. One day he was out there talking to the Lord about it, and he was just praying and praying and praying. He said he heard God speak to him and say, don't worry about that, son. You can't get in that church. I've been trying to get in there a long time. I didn't get in there either. Mm-hmm. You see, hypocrisy. You understand what I'm saying? It's a sham, you see. God wants to be in our midst. It's a shame when we'd have to look up and find Jesus Christ on the outside of the Laodicean church knocking, trying to get in. And that's exactly what is going on. And he was saying, if you'll just open the door, I'll come into you and sup with you and you with me. He said, I'll do that. Well, we've got to open the door. You see, we've got to let Christ in. So we want to be sure that Jesus is welcome at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Amen. And so is everybody else. So is every sinner. I don't care how bad a sinner he is, he's welcome at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Come hear the Word of God. Get saved. Walk with God, you see. Because we're all just old, dirty, rotten sinners. That's what we were. Well, don't make you feel good. Huh? Yes, you are, you old, dirty, rotten sinner, and you may be saved, but you was an old, dirty, rotten sinner. Jesus said you was. Amen. He said, all of sin and come short of the glory of God, so don't get that proud look on your face. If you're saved today, it's because of the grace of God. Amen. I say because of the grace of God. You see, can't look down the road at somebody and say, I'm better than he. No, you're not either. You see, at the cross, all ground's level. Amen. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, saved us. He didn't save us. You see, we'd still be headed for hell, every single one of us, you see. So I say to you, I'm glad that Jesus is here. I want Him to be welcome. I want Him to be in our presence. I want Him to be the one we lift up. I want Him to be the one we look to. I want Him to be the one that's honored this morning. We don't want to honor the preacher. I don't want to honor you. I want to honor Jesus. Amen. He's the one that deserves the honor. So He cannot endure hypocrisy. Not only that, He cannot condone sin. There's no way in the world that God can look upon sin with approval. Now, we in our Sunday school lesson a little bit this morning, we was talking about the fact that most human beings try to justify sin. The reason I do this is because of this. But let me say to you, sin is never, ever, ever right. Never. Sin is never right. I don't care how you try to justify it. If you steal and you say to feed your family, it is still sin. Amen? Stealing is wrong. And it's sin. It's sin. I don't care what kind of excuse you put on it. It is absolutely sin. You see, and God cannot condone sin. He certainly wants to forgive sin. He certainly is willing and will forgive our sins, you see. But He cannot condone sin and look upon sin as something that is all right. You see, when Jesus Christ Himself stood outside of Jerusalem and He looked at the sin of Jerusalem, what did He do? He wept. He cried. He wept because of the sin of Israel. He said to them, you know, He said, if you would, just come to Me. But you would not. He said, I've wanted you to come to Me. See, like a hen gathers her chicks. Singing about that the other day. I remember back when I was a boy, we Mom and Dad always had chickens and have those old hens, little hens. They'd go clucking around, you know, and lift up their wings like this. And they'd cluck. And pretty soon those little old chickens would come hide under their wing. You ever seen that? Boy, that's the sweetest thing in the world. That is really neat. And those little chickens come, they hide under that wing. That you put that wing down over them. You can't even see they're there. And she hovers over them and keeps them and watches over them. You know, that's the way God does us. Amen? Well, you know it or not, he's got Donna and Linda under his wing right now, hovering over him. Giving them some help. Loving them. Telling them how much it is, how important they are. Give them a little bit of comfort that they need during this time. Amen? That's the way God does it, you see. You see, but He cannot endure sin. He wept over sin. And you know, one man said this. He said, if I could see all that God sees, he said, I'm afraid my heart would break. Let me say to you, the heart of God broke on Calvary. The heart of God broke on Calvary. Jesus dying there, His heart broke over sin and the sin of this old world, but yet He loved us enough. He gave us eternal life. He died for our stead. You know, I think about the old world and I think about things that are going on and what the world has turned to. And when you look at writers mainly nowadays, instead of writing good things and proper things that might encourage us and strengthen our soul, you'll find them appealing to the lust of men. If we could probably count all the books that are out there that has filthiness in those, they would probably be so many books that this room could not ever hold them. Men appeal to lust of men with their writing. They do the same thing with their artistry. They want to draw pictures instead of beautiful pictures and wonderful pictures that will encourage and will be a blessing to the eye. They want to bring out filth in their artistry. And let me say to you folks, that's appealing to the lust of men. God cannot condone sin. There's no way in the world that God is behind any of the filth that's in writing, not behind any of the filth that's in the pictures. And let me say all these, whether they're playwrights or whoever they are, they put on these movie pictures and all these things, when there's filth in it, God's not there. God's not behind it. And I'm simply saying God don't ever condone sin. God don't ever look at it and say it's all right. No, it's never all right to sin. He wants us to live holy, righteous lives, you see. And not what the problem is, we've grown accustomed to this sin. We've just sat right down beside it. We've grown accustomed to it. It's all around us and we just take for granted that it's supposed to be there. But it isn't supposed to be there. And we need to cry against it. We need to cry out about it, you see. Let me ask you, how do you feel about the sin that you see around you? Does it hurt your heart? Does it really make you ache inside when you see all of these things that's going on in this old world, the filthiness of sins going on? It ought to just grieve your soul. You may not be able to stop it all, but you ought to grieve over it. Do everything. You ought to reach the throne of God with prayer over it, you see, because God never, ever, ever condones sin. Absolutely never. And the Bible says that God cannot be tempted with sin. He cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted He any man. God will not tempt men with sin, and He cannot be tempted with evil. You understand? God cannot condone sin. Remember, I don't care what sin it is. I don't care if it's a little old lie. We call the white and the black lies. Let me tell you, in God's eyes, they're all lies. God never condones sin, never absolutely condones sin. If we start asking questions about what God would want, we'd be in much better shape. Amen. So God cannot do some things. You see, He cannot endure hypocrisy. He cannot condone sin. I remember back when in the Word of God there where the woman was brought to Jesus Christ and she had been caught in adultery. And of course, they had set this up and they caught her and brought her to Christ and told her what she had told Him what she had done. He said, you without sin, cast the first stone. And the Bible tells us they all went out. They knew they had all sinned, but do you remember what He said to that woman? He said, does any man condemn you? He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Was Jesus condoning the sin that she did? No, he was forgiving it. He was forgiving it. Thank God for that. But he's saying, go and sin no more. You see, condoning of sin is never what God does. God never, ever does such a thing as that. All right, another thing he cannot do, he cannot consider his own comfort. I want you to go over to the book of Matthew, please, the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. Verse 41 says, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. You know what they said? They said, if you're the Son of God, if you are really who you say you are, why don't you come down off that cross? Can I tell you a wonderful truth? Jesus never went there because of his sin in the first place. Jesus went there to die for your sin and mine. He would not come down, not because he could not come down, but he would not come down because he was dying for the sin of all the world. If he had not died, you and I would have spent an eternity in a devil's hell forever and ever and ever. We would have had no opportunity to ever go to heaven, possibly. You see, Jesus died there, could not come down because he went to die there. You see, he would not come down. Why? Because he went there to die for your sin and my sin, you see. He didn't do anything for his own comfort. There was a times when he hungered. And he would not even turn stones into bread because he hungered. No, he would not do that. He never done anything for his own comfort. And I know we mentioned this, and I think in our Wednesday night services. But folks, you got to remember something. Jesus came to minister, not to be ministered into. And I think it'd be a good thing for us to remember, if we're to be like Jesus, that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to come to minister and not to be ministered unto. Understand? You see, Jesus could never, you see, do anything for his own comfort. He could have called a legion of angels before they took him. He even said that, I could have called a legion of angels. He said, but he did not. Why? Because he went to die. Calvary was in his life. Calvary was before him for you and for I, you see. He was not thinking of himself. He was not putting himself first. He was putting us first. And he was not doing anything for his own comfort. The nails that kept him on the cross were not nails of steel. They were nails of love. Those nails of steel did not keep the Son of God on that cross, but the nails of love kept him there to die for us so that we might have eternal life, you see. That's the kind of principle that ought to govern our life also. If we're to be like Jesus Christ, we ought to lay down our life. We ought to give our life, you see, for others. We ought to give our life for the preaching of the gospel. We ought to give our life for the spreading of the Word of God, you see. Because, folks, the whole thing about this, when it comes down to the end, when Donna and Linda's mother passed away on Friday, it didn't make any difference about what she'd had, all she'd done. Didn't make a difference. She's a millionaire or a pauper. All that mattered was she saved. That's all that matters. Because you see, from there goes eternity forever and ever and ever. And that was all that was really important, was she saved, you see. Not only that, he cannot be inconsistent with himself. Listen, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself, the Word of God says. He never ever can deny himself. You see, he can't. He always will be found faithful. He always will do right, you see. Some of us say we're going to do things and we don't do it. But God never does that. Everything that God says, he does. Everything God says he will do, he does. God said he would save us if we'd turn to him and receive Christ as our personal Savior. And he will. You see, we can be assured of that. God said if we are saved, we're kept forever. We're his forever and ever and ever. You see, we'd make a mistake. We couldn't do that, but God always will do what he said he would do. He always will do that, you see. He cannot say something and not go ahead and do it, you see. He couldn't possibly allow somebody who is redeemed and truly born into the family of God to ever be lost. Now the problem is that we've got to be very careful. We've got to make sure that there's been that time in our life, not that we become religious, or not that we joined a church, or not that we was even baptized. We've got to make sure that there was a time in our life when we truly called upon the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as our personal Savior, and we was born into the family of God. I know in 1966, that happened to me. I received Christ as my Savior, and He born me into His family. My life has been different ever since then, and I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I deserve it? Oh, no, no. Because our wonderful Lord Jesus died for me, and He washed away my sin, and I received Him as my personal Savior, and I'm now going to heaven because of Him. Amen? And it'd be impossible for my wonderful Lord and Savior to ever lose me because He said He wouldn't. Wonderful. God's good. God's wonderful. You see, he will always do what He says He will do, you see. He couldn't turn away a lost soul. Anybody come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. It's impossible for Him to turn a soul away. If they want to get saved, He must save them if they really truly want to be saved. Oh, isn't that wonderful? You see, God is always consistent in everything He says and everything He does. He must do those things. He must, because His Word depends upon it. But let me also say to you, He also one of these days must judge, because He says He will. There's a judgment day coming. There's a time when the Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No doubt about that, because the Word of God says so. We will not be judged for whether we're going to heaven or hell, though. Then we will be judged as for what we did for Christ after we were saved. But there's also the great white throne judgment that's going to happen for all unbelievers. All of those that was a sham, was a hypocrisy. All of those that have never come truly to Christ, they will stand at the great white throne judgment. And the Bible says therein will be, they'll be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. That's just the way it is. Now you say, is God going to do that? Yes, He is. Why? Because He said He was. You say, will God be merciful at the white throne judgment? No. It'll be all over. There'll be no mercy at the white throne judgment. Those who die without Christ remain without Christ forever and ever and ever. That's why it's so important when you know enough to receive Christ that you get saved. You do that. Why? Because in this life, you must receive Christ as your personal Savior or you're lost forever. Don't you believe that bunk about purgatory? There's no such thing as purgatory. It never has been, never will be. It's not in the Bible, and it absolutely never will be. You don't go to an intermediate place when you die. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. That's it. The Bible says so. You understand what I'm saying? You see, it's so important that God says He will do something, He will do it. And simply, that's the next thing I want to tell you. God absolutely can never, ever, ever lie. It is impossibility for God to lie. In fact, that's what the Bible said. It was impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. Me and you might lie. We ought not to lie, but me and you might lie, but God cannot lie. God never will lie, you see. He absolutely never will lie. You see, why? Because God always tells the truth. I want to tell you something. To me, that's wonderful. In this old world of lies, everywhere you look and everywhere you go, there's all kinds of people telling you this and telling you that, and there are lies everywhere, but let me tell you, my God will never lie. I know absolutely that what He said in this book is His Word. And He absolutely will never, ever lie. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord. And you know what? There's all kinds of lies out there. There's business lies, there's political lies, and there's religious lies. I mean, all kinds of lies out there. And God says that it's abomination unto the Lord. You see, we've got down to the place where we don't really care what God thinks. And we don't look at things the way God looks at it. God says it's abomination to Him. Lying lips are abomination to Him. Now, that's what God says. And the word abomination means it's a hateful thing to Him. And yet we hear lies all the time. People don't pay attention. They don't mind a lie. They lie to get out of trouble. They lie just to make themselves look good. All kinds of things. But to God, lies are an abomination. And boy, we need to teach that. We need to preach that, you see. We need to understand that God is a God that never, ever lies and cannot ever, ever lie. You see, He cannot do that. That's outside of His character to ever lie. God is perfect. And He never can lie. Not only that, God cannot save apart from the human will. Say, Brother Ross, what are you talking about? You know, Adam and Eve became sinners because they willed to. They decided to. Every person in this room has a human will inside them. And God will not absolutely make you get saved if you don't want to. He will not. You see, God can do everything. God can do anything. But He will not go and push your will to the place where you will get saved apart from you willing to get saved. God will never do that. He absolutely doesn't want a bunch of puppets. We are not puppets down here hanging on strings doing what God wants us to do. No, He puts it out there. He says you're a sinner. You need to be saved. He wants you to come to Christ. He wants you to be born again, but He'll never make you. He'll convict your heart. I've seen him stand in a church in invitation time. I've seen him grab a hold of the pew like that and grip as hard that their knuckles turn white. God was so convicting them about their sin and their need of Christ, and they were just simply hanging on and shaking and hanging on and held on and would not come to Christ. You see, God will not make you come to Christ. He will not do that, you see. Preachers can preach. Preachers can do anything they want to do, and that's what they should do. They should preach and preach hard, but we cannot make you get saved. I can tell you this. I can tell you that God wants to save you. I know that God does everything He can to get a man saved. He'll do anything He can to bring a person to Christ, but He'll never make you. Let me say to you, old Satan will do everything he can to stop you. Satan will say, oh, you don't have to worry about it. You're all right. You know, God loves you, and you've not been that bad of a person, you know, and God's going to take you to heaven when you die. No, He's not, unless you've been born into God's family. Unless you've been born again, unless you've been saved. He ain't going to take you to heaven unless you've been saved. When can you look back in your life and you say, I know I'm saved. I know there was a time in my life when I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I know I did that, and I put my faith in Christ, and that's where it's at today, and I know God saved me. I can tell you, in 1966, in April, over at a little church called Rockland Baptist Church on the other side of Brazil, Indiana, that's where I was at when I put my faith and trust in Christ, accepted Him as my personal Savior, and I got born into God's family. Can you look back to a time? You may not remember the date, but you ought to be able to look back to a time when you said, I know I accepted Christ. No, it wasn't just some religious thing you did. It was not even just baptism, but you put your faith and trust in Christ, and you know if you died, you'd go to heaven. Can you look back on that time and say, I know I'm saved. I know there was that time in my life, and if I die, I'm going to heaven. Amen? You ought to have that. Every person ought to have that in their life, you see. You must have that if you're looking to go to heaven, you see. And God wants you to open the door to your heart. He wants you to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want what you've got. I'm an old rotten sinner just like you said I was. And I want what you've got for me. I want eternal life. I want to be saved. I want to be born into God's family. Now, you see, that's where the will comes in. We either say, yes, that's what I want to do, or we say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to do what God tells me I ought to do. You see, that's where the will of man gets involved. And God will not make you do anything, but He wants you to. He loves you. He will not force you to get saved. He will not do that. Amen? But He wants you to get saved. He holds out salvation to you and says to you, please come to receive my Son as personal Savior, that you might be born into the family of God, that you might go to heaven when you die. Amen. Listen, folks, every one of you right now, just for a few moments, look inward. That means all of us. Think back and say, has there really been a time in my life when I know I was born into God's family? I know I was saved. 1966, a little church outside of Brazil, Indiana, I went to an altar on that side. I'd been under conviction. God had been convicting my soul. You say, Brother Oscar, was you a terrible person before that? From the world standpoint, I was not. I knew I was an old rotten sinner, but from the world standpoint, I tried to treat everybody right. I tried to do the best I could. But God showed me in His Word I was an old rotten sinner. In His eyes, I'm an old rotten sinner and need to be saved. And I remember being under conviction, and I was sitting on that side, approximately right where my son David there is sitting there, about in that area like that. Sat over there. I threw the book down, walked up here, came over here. My preacher met me and took the Word of God, and I received Christ as my Savior. I remember that to this day, you see. Now, you remember back when you got saved? You remember that time when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? You know if you died today, you go to heaven? You ought to know that. Amen? Because God cannot save you apart from the human will. You willingly will come to Him and be willing to be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for the wonderful love of God. I thank You for Your goodness and Your kindness. Thank You for the day You born this old sinner into the family of God. And Father, I'm thankful that You're still saving souls, still looking to the Lord and drawing people to come to You. Now, I just pray this morning, Lord, if there's anybody here in this room that's not sure of their salvation, Father, I pray that You'll use this simple message in this time here to draw their hearts near to You, that they might receive You as personal Savior. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.